Amen. Thank you all for being here this evening. We're going to get started with song number 325. As you find your seat, song number 325, Trust and Obey. And let's all stand together if you are able to for song number 325, Trust and Obey. Song number 325. We'll see it on that first verse. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, but a smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt or a fear, not a sigh nor a tear can abide while we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil He doth richly repay. Not a grief nor a loss, not a frown nor a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. But we never can prove the delights of His love until on the altar we lay. For the favor He shows and the joy He bestows are for them who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet,
we will sit at His feet,
or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He sends we will go. Fear only, trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Amen. Wonderful singing. Let's start off our service with a word of prayer. Dear God and my Father, we thank You so much, dear God, for just allowing us to be here in Your house this evening. We do pray that You please just bless every aspect of our service, Lord God. I pray that You please just bless the singing unto You. And I pray that You'd also just be with our pastor, Lord God. I pray that You please just bless him while he preaches, Lord God. I pray that You would please just fill him with Your Holy Spirit, guide him through the Scriptures. And I pray that You please, Lord God, just help him, Lord God, to preach Your Word. And I pray that You'd also just be with us, Lord God, in the congregation, that we would also be attentive to Your word being preached unto us, Lord God. Help it touch our hearts, Lord God. Help us to be a better Christians, Lord God, and to serve You better, Lord God. We know these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Song number 5, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Song number 5. When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Song number 5, we'll see it on that first verse.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to His blood. See from His head, His hands, His feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Ere such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all.
All right, great singing. Just a few announcements here before we sing our next song, which will be song number 90. If you want to get that ready, Jesus, Lover of My Soul, song number 90. If you want to get that ready there, of course, our Sunday morning service is at 10:30, Sunday evening at 5 p.m., and then, of course, we have our Thursday night Bible study at 7 o'clock. We are in the book of Matthew on Thursday evening, so I hope to see you there. You see the soul winning times and teams. Of course, happy birthday to you all in the month of June. Sorry for not singing the song before the preaching, but we got it in afterwards, and so please don't be bitter towards me. And then the list of expecting mothers, keep them in prayer, and then the reminders there at the bottom, please keep that in mind. And then the Samaria Soul Winning is coming up on Monday, June 12th. Meet here at the building at 11:30. You can see Brother Ulysses Hernandez for more details. Father's Day is coming up on Sunday, June 18th. We'll have a gift for all the dads that come, so make sure you invite your father or someone's dad on that day. And the service will be geared towards fathers. The 4th of July picnic is on Tuesday, 4th of July. And so we'll give you more details as we approach that. It'll most likely be at Eucalyptus Park, but we'll give you more details later on. And then the men's prayer night is coming up on Friday, July 7th, 7 p.m. at the church building. We will have dinner for everyone who shows up on that evening as well. And then one last announcement that's not on here. After the service tonight, we're just going to take a little bit of time to kind of break up into families, and you can choose a partner to pray with. But we're just going to have a brief prayer meeting tonight regarding June and the abominations of June, and the fact that our country is celebrating the abominable act of sodomy. We're going to pray against it. And so I want to encourage you to stick around after the service to participate in that. And, of course, you have the regular reminders there at the bottom. Please make sure you silence your phones during the preaching so as to not be a distraction during the service. Let's go ahead and take some soul winning numbers from this past week. Salvations from Monday to Thursday. Any salvations from Monday to Thursday? How about Friday and Saturday? Two, okay. Eight for Riverside. Anybody else? How about this afternoon? Salvations for this afternoon? One for Brother Ulysses. Two for Saturday, one today. Anybody else? One for Brother Marcos' team, and one for Brother Hike's team, two for Brother Maury's team. Anybody else? Okay, keep up the great work on soul winning. Let's go ahead and sing our next song, song number 90, Jesus, Lover of My Soul.
Song number 90, Jesus, Lover of My Soul. Song number 90 there in your hymnals. Song number 90. We'll sing it on that first verse.
Jesus, Lover of my soul,
Let me to thy bosom fly. While the nearer waters roll, while the tempest still is high, hide me, O my Savior, hide, till the storm of life is past. Safe into the haven guide, O receive my soul at last. Other refuge have I none, hangs my helpless soul on thee. Leave me not alone, still support and comfort me. Oh, my trust on thee is stayed. Oh, my help from thee I bring. Cover my defenseless head while the shadow of thy wing. Thou, O Christ, art all I want. Raise the fallen, cheer the faint, heal the sick and lead the blind. Just and holy is thy name. I am all unrighteousness. Vile and full of sin I am. Thou art full of truth and grace. Plenteous grace with thee is found. Grace to cover all my sin. Let the healing streams abound. Make and keep me pure within. Thou of life the fountain art, freely let me take of thee. Spring thou up within my heart, rise to all eternity.
Amen. Wonderful singing. At this time, our ushers will be receiving the offering. And please turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1.
Good evening. Tonight we're in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1 in the Bible reads, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and a faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good, if a man use it lawfully. knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers and fathers of murderers and mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for purged persons, and if there be any other good thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou might, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Let's pray, dear God. Thank you for the church you've given us, Lord, and thank you for the Bible you've given us. And we just pray that you bless Pastor right now as he preaches out of your word, Lord, and that us in the congregation, we could be edified by the preaching, Lord, and go away changed, Lord. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right, we're in 1 Timothy chapter number 1 this evening, and the title of my sermon tonight is Vain Jangling. Vain Jangling, or another title could be Profane and Vain Babblings. Profane and Vain Babblings. Look at verse number 5 of 1 Timothy chapter 1. It says, "Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm." Now here in 1 Timothy, of course, the Apostle Paul is writing to his son in the faith by the name of Timothy, and he's obviously instructing him on how to be a good leader there at the church at Ephesus. And of course, these are the epistles, what people would consider to be the pastoral epistles, because it has the qualifications of a pastor, the responsibility of the pastor to teach the congregation, and just has a lot of practical teaching when it comes to how to behave yourself in the house of God. And he starts off by telling him, one of the things that he warns about is, hey, make sure no one's giving themselves over to vain jangling. Now, what's interesting is that this is like 2,000 years ago, and, you know, this is back in the day. This is, you know, first century AD, and yet we still have that problem today. And it kind of shows you how relevant the Word of God is, that the sin nature of man is still present today. Things that people struggle with, churches that struggle with these particular things, still struggle with them today. You're always going to have someone exerting these type of qualities and giving themselves over to what the Bible calls here vain jangling. Now let's talk about that. What does that mean? And tonight's sermon is going to be really practical, but I feel like as a pastor, I need to be an overseer in this matter of making sure that our church is normal, right? That it behaves normally, it thinks normally, it thinks biblically, it speaks normally, it speaks biblically, and then we don't surpass the boundaries of what God says normal should be, okay? And one of the things that we see here that he warns about, of course, as I mentioned, is vain jangling, which simply means vain meaning empty and jangling meaning speech, okay? It's not necessarily a word that we would use today. A common word today would be wrangling, which is basically the same thing. It's when you say a lot of things, but you're not really saying anything at all, okay? And you're just kind of rambling on about things that are insignificant, not important, and even foolish, as we're going to look at in just a bit. Now, let me give a disclaimer here, is that when I talk about vain jangling, when the Bible talks about vain jangling, it's not referring to talking about subjects in depth, okay? And when I say in depth, I'm saying that there's actually content in the Bible to talk about in regards to that particular topic or subject. For example, you have the subject of end times Bible prophecy, where you can go pretty deep into end times Bible prophecy, and you can extrapolate a lot of principles, a lot of doctrines. There's a lot of facets of end times Bible prophecy, but hold on a second, it's all still found within the Bible. And so the reason I want to make that point is because, you know, pastors out there can often get this attitude that when someone comes to their church and wants to discuss end times of Bible prophecy and maybe go down a little deep and talk about the intricacies of the end of the world, you know, these pastors want to write these people off as just wanting to bane jangle or something. Whereas really what it is they just want to learn the Bible, right? They want to learn the timeline, the biblical timeline. They want to learn about the intricacies of the rapture, about the tribulation, about the wrath of God. And those details are very much laid out in the Bible. And so sometimes pastors, because they don't know the Bible, they want to write people off as, oh, this person is just into vain jangling. They just want to talk about things. We're going to preach the gospel here. We're going to preach about, you know, salvation and practical things. Whereas the Bible specifically says that we need to preach the whole counsel of God, which includes the book of Revelation, includes the book of Daniel, includes a lot of these things that, you know, a lot of these pastors and churches want to avoid because it requires a lot of study. And sometimes pastors don't want to put in the work to study out these subjects, study out these matters. And so they want to write off these younger converts or these church members that are hungry for the word of God. They want to learn what the Bible says. They want to write them off as, oh, this person is just into vain babbling. They're just into vain jangling. But really what they're saying is, I can't answer their question, okay? And I don't know what that passage means. It's like, can you explain to me what Revelation 12 means? And Revelation 12 is a pretty deep chapter in the book of Revelation. I mean, it's very symbolic in nature. It could be very deep. A lot of symbolism is used there. And it's for that reason a lot of people avoid that chapter, right? And so they bring that up and you're just like, you know what, brother, that's not important. You know, what's important is, you know, studying the clear passages of Scripture, which I agree with. We have to study the clear passages, but we also have to study the obscure passages as well. So the point that I'm trying to make here is that this cannot be used to just write someone off because they ask a question regarding content that is actually found in the Bible, okay? Regarding verses that are actually found in the Bible. However, vain jangling, or those who commit the act of vain jangling, are often guilty of going beyond the boundaries of what God's word teaches into areas that the Bible doesn't even highlight for us, right? They just kind of go off on tangents and scenarios and theories and all these things, and it's just like they're just kind of rambling on. It's jangling. Nothing in the Bible talks about that. So why would we surpass the boundaries of God's word to talk about something that the Bible doesn't even talk about, that the Bible doesn't teach, God hasn't revealed unto us? Obviously, we can pick certain things from the word of God and maybe make some or theorize some solutions, but at the end of the day, we cannot be dogmatic about these things, okay? And so here he says, you know, make sure that the people who are teaching at church, first and foremost, are teaching sound doctrine, and they're not giving themselves over to just vain babbling, just talking about nonsense and dumb theories and just kind of twisting and perverting God's word, okay? So that's what we're going to talk about this evening, the subject of vain jangling, profane and vain babblings. You say, why? Why do that? Well, you know, this letter is written to Timothy, who is a young man. And this subject is covered in 1 and 2 Timothy. It's also covered in Titus, and it seems to be written to young men. And in my opinion, in my experience, should I say, often it's the young men in Christian churches who have a tendency to give themselves over to vain jangling, okay? And it's often a matter of immaturity. It's often a matter of just ignorance of the Bible. And there's different factors that play into why they vain jangle, why they're vain. They're just kind of vainly puffed up and talking about matters that the Bible doesn't really talk about. But we see here that the Apostle Paul obviously is addressing Timothy, and he's telling him, you know, this is a tendency, or the young men may have a propensity to kind of do these things. We need to make sure that we sift that out because we don't want our church to be characterized like that. You understand? And you know what? We don't want our church to be characterized by that either. Amen. I don't know about you, but I want to have a normal church. Yeah. Okay. And yeah, maybe your definition of normality is different than mine, but guess what? You're not the pastor, so I guess it doesn't really matter now, does it? You know, I'm the ordained pastor here. I'm the overseer, and we need to normalize people, not make them weirder. We need to normalize converts and not make them even more weird than how they came in, okay? And so it's important for us to understand these things. Now, why is it bad to vain jangle? Okay, when we talk about vain jangling, referring to the fact that some people ask questions or they talk about subjects that surpass the boundaries of what the Bible even talks about. Why is that bad? Well, number one, it's because of the fact that it displays a lack of doctrinal stability. Okay? We want to be stable Christians, right? Not just in our conduct and our conversation, but even in our doctrine. He says there in verse number one, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions. Notice it doesn't say dissolves doubts. It ministers questions. So often people who are guilty of vain jangling, they're actually not edifying someone else. They're not providing solutions or answers. They're creating more questions is what they're doing. He says they're endless genealogies, minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. So these individuals who give themselves over to vain jangling, vain babbling, they're easily swayed to fables and endless genealogies, which in turn causes more doubt, more questions, not necessarily solutions to current questions of doctrines that we see in the Bible. Now, let me also say this. Go to Ephesians 4. Hold your place here in 1 Timothy because we're going to come back to that. So someone who vain jangles, when they start vain jangling, it's simply a display of a lack of doctrinal stability. They don't really know the Bible. Okay. Now, they may claim to know the Bible. They may talk like they know the Bible. But because they partake in vain jangling, it's an indicator they don't know the Bible. And let me just say this. As a church, you should be reading the Bible through every single year, right? Especially if you're planning to be a pastor or you have that goal, you know, you should probably read it a couple times a year, okay? You should read the Word of God, understand its content, and not be given over to fables and endless genealogies that you find on YouTube, okay, that you find on social media. You come up with these weird scenarios that these YouTube teachers bring forth, and then you just buy into it. You're just showing that you're just doctrinally unstable. If you're able to be persuaded to one end or another just in one video by some guy who's not even ordained or some person who's not even qualified to teach the Bible, you're easily persuaded you are a babe in Christ, okay? Now, let me also say this, is that in my experience, and I'm just going to go ahead and say it, the people who are guilty of this the most are often have a very inordinate affection and obsession with rewards. Let me just say that, okay? Let me say that again. People who often give themselves over to vain jangling will often have this overly obsessive, inordinate affection towards rewards, okay? So what do you mean by that? Well, you know, the point of the Christian life is to be balanced, right? So we love all aspects of the Christian life, and we're not looking to obey one commandment over the other. We want to be able to balance everything out. We want to be a good soul winner, but we also want to be a good student of the Bible. We want to be a good husband. We want to be a good father. We want to be a great church member. We want to be a good employee. We want to be doctrinally sound, but also be well in conduct. We want to have everything balanced out, and we never want to just err on one side over the other, right? And say, well, this is the most important thing right here. And in my experience, well, from what I've seen, and obviously reflecting from God's word here, is that the young men in churches today will often develop this inordinate affection towards rewards for whatever reason. Now, if you don't know what I'm talking about, that's probably because you're working on being balanced. It's probably like, why would anybody have an inordinate affection towards rewards? I don't understand that. Well, it's because of the fact that they're doctrinally unstable. You say, what do you mean by inordinate affection towards rewards? What does that mean? It's this weird attitude where it's just like, what is the aspect of the Christian life that will render me more rewards than anything else? Okay? And you know what? That's a stupid question to ask. That's a really dumb question to ask. Because folks, you say, why is that stupid? Well, because there's a bunch of commandments that God gives us. And for someone to ask that question or to think in such a manner is to say, Jesus, I know you gave me all these commandments, but I'm only looking for the one that produces the most rewards for me. I mean, you see the foolishness in that? Like, let me just find the commandment that is just the easiest to obey, the one that just produces the most rewards,
and the one can get me the most eternal gains, and that's the one I'm going to focus on the most. But that's a wrong attitude to have, my friends. Nowhere in the Bible does it talk about that. It tells us to obey all things whatsoever he's commanded us. Okay? And so we need to be careful that we don't develop some inordinate affection towards rewards or just have an inordinate affection. I know this sounds weird, but even towards soul winning. Okay? We ought to love soul winning, and soul winning is important. It's important for our church. We're called First Works Baptist Church. But sometimes people can develop this attitude where it's just like, well, that's the only important ministry in our church. So I just want to capitalize on that particular thing and just forget about everything else. That's a stupid attitude to have. Okay? And it often shows that you're just incapable of growing in other areas in your life. It often shows that you basically are esteeming other aspects of the one aspect of the Christian life over the others. And it's essentially you're not esteeming the commandments of God, okay? And again, soul winning is important, my friends. We need to preach the gospel, but that is not the only facet of the Christian life. If you can't understand that, you're still a brand new Christian, and you need to do some growing, okay? And I'm not by any means saying that soul winning is not important, because it is. I'm saying that we need to take care of everything, okay? And so in my experience, a lot of times, it's these young guys who come in and let me say this, is that they often develop this inordinate affection towards the ministry of soul winning, which we should have a heart for soul winning, but then it just becomes all about that at the exclusion of everything else. And what it does is it produces a holier-than-thou attitude, because soul winning is something that everyone can see you do, and it negates everything else in the Christian life, okay? And often, that type of attitude goes hand-in-hand with vain jangling. And so we never want to be guilty of just vain babblings, just coming up with dumb scenarios. What's that one thing that'll give me the most rewards in heaven? Like, what is it that I specifically have to do? Does praying like this help me to get more rewards? Does, you know, doing this particular thing help me to get more rewards? Just serve God. Listen, my friends, just serve God at every capacity as best as you possibly can, and stop asking foolish questions. You could invest all that energy that you're at, that you're investing into asking questions, into actually serving God. And you know what? I'm pretty sure a lot of people will be surprised at the judgment seat of Christ. You know, a lot of these people might be surprised to see some other people get more rewards than they are, only because they had a fishing pole in every pond of God's service. So you never want to have this develop this inordinate obsession towards a particular thing. And look, that just doesn't go for rewards. I'm just saying rewards because this is something that always comes up. It always comes up. It's been in our church since we started our church, where people come through and they have this weird obsession over rewards. I get it online. People are constantly asking me online about rewards. What if I do this particular way and I serve God in this area? What if I only win this amount of souls? It's like they think like God literally laid out a ledger in the Bible of how many rewards you can gain each day for soul winning. It's just like it doesn't work that way, my friends. And it's a wrong attitude to have towards the service of God. This isn't your business. This is God's business. But this isn't somewhere where it's just like, well, God, you know, give me, let's see here. I'll put 20 on, you know, lucky number 7 or something. You know, that's where I'm going to put all my investment in or something. I don't gamble, so I don't even know how to word it or something. You know, I'll put it on number 5 horse or something. See if that one wins. I think that one's the fastest. No, just bet on all of them, amen? I'm not saying bet, but. But again, these are the same individuals that give themselves over. They give heed to fables and endless genealogies. They just like, they're like the Epicureans and the Stoics who literally just like just hearing about something new. And, you know, part of the problem, I know I had you turn to Ephesians 4, we'll go there in just a bit, but part of the problem is it is the internet, okay? It's YouTube. Because of the fact that, you know, YouTube and the internet obviously gives us access to a lot of Bible preaching, but there's obviously a lot of access to a lot of stupid Bible preaching too. Okay, but let's talk about the Bible preaching first, okay? Because this generation, more than any other generation, can literally come to church today for the first time and just know a lot of Bible preaching already. Not because they put in the work for it, though. So they can literally come to this church next week. I mean, there's probably someone listening online who's been listening for 6 months, and they're just racking up the knowledge. They're just learning all these things through YouTube, and then they just want to show up like an expert already. But they didn't really put in a whole lot of work, did they? Into actually studying the Bible. It's them consuming content through YouTube, which obviously there's nothing wrong with that, but hold on a second. The men that you're listening to actually put in the work. The men that you're listening to actually put in the hours and hours of learning the Bible, reading the Word of God. They come from a generation where, you know, Bible preaching wasn't as necessarily readily available as it is today. Today, you can listen to 20 sermons throughout the week and just learn. You know, you can listen to 22 hours of the book of Revelation. And if you're a decent listener, you can learn a lot. Whereas there's other individuals that have taken them 44, 88, 100 hours to learn the content of the book of Revelation to actually provide that for the listener. What I'm saying is sometimes you'll get people who come to the church and all of a sudden they're an expert in all Bible prophecy. They're an expert in all doctrine, but expert, but not really an expert though.
Right.
They're good at regurgitating what they've heard in the sermon. I mean, there's people that can tell you the history of the new IFB, even though they joined like 3 months ago or something. I'm just saying the internet is a tool that can just, you know, kind of help you to become a person that you weren't, that you're really not by no study on your own. Okay. Now you say, what's the problem with that? Don't we want to get information out there as much as possible? Absolutely. That's why we have YouTube. That's why we try to preach the Word of God to hundreds of thousands of people. And it's definitely helpful, you know, like we got our channel taken down the last couple days in June. I'm not sure why, you know, just they took it down on June 2nd. I don't know why they would do such a thing, but they took it down. But before it got taken down, you know, there's videos on there that reach hundreds of thousands of people. We literally have people that came to our church, got saved and baptized because of this last YouTube channel. So I'm going to keep making YouTube channels and keep putting out content because it produces a good amount of fruit, amen? But here's the problem when people gain a lot of knowledge and information in a short amount of time. Let me explain to you what the problem is when people gain a lot of knowledge in a short amount of time. Here's the problem. Pride. Arrogancy. Pride, arrogancy, haughtiness. This is the result of learning a lot of information in a short amount of time. So you know what it requires? It requires a specific amount of discipline to learn that information and be a good steward of that information and to be humble. To recognize, you know what? I didn't necessarily put in the work to learn all this. I just heard a bunch of sermons about it. I wrote down all the verses and I just memorized everything and I know a lot, not necessarily because I put in the work, but other people put in the work for me. And so, but I need to remain humble. And recognize that, you know, I have not yet arrived. So you have a lot of these babes in Christ that come to church with a lot of knowledge and then become prideful. And they begin to have an attitude that they should be esteemed amongst the brethren as being some know-it-all or whatever, some student of the Bible. But folks, it doesn't work that way, okay? And again, sometimes this creates an atmosphere of people who are given over to vain jangling, okay? Now, again, let me just say this again, is that I'm not saying that you can't come to church and let's talk about deep doctrine, right? We can theorize and talk about deep doctrine. But let me say this. When you start arguing about stupid stuff, when you guys cannot have a decent conversation about doctrine without one party getting upset at the other, and you just argue over days and days and days, at that point, it's vain jangling. When you guys can't come to a reasonable conclusion of whether Nicodemus was saved or not, and you just want to fight about it and argue about it and just all these things. Brother Robinson, can you? Thank you. We enjoy her singing, but, you know, beautiful, beautiful. But she's stealing the show. Everyone's loving her singing right now. They're not paying attention to what I'm saying right now. You know, if you can't come to a reasonable conclusion to that, then at that point, it's becoming vain jangling. If you are bickering and fighting over something so minuscule as, let's just throw it out there, of course, whether Nicodemus was saved or not, then, you know, that's a dumb question after a while. Now, it doesn't have to be a dumb question, though. You can actually have a decent conversation about that and agree to disagree immediately. And just be like, yeah. Because look, mature people say, you know, I get what you're saying. I disagree, and this is what I would disagree. But I definitely see from your point of view. Other people are just like, brah, 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 and they just want to keep going. And then you have other people who instigate those conversations even further. They add more fuel to the fire. They add more endless genealogies and fables and scenarios. And it creates this atmosphere of just profane and vain babblings, okay? And from my perspective, it's just annoying. It's just an annoying thing. It's just like, all right, let's shut up about it. Like, who cares whether, I guess we'll find out when we die, okay? I didn't know the Gospels were centered around Nicodemus. I had no idea that he's such an important figure in the Bible. But people make a big deal about this, and it becomes vain, jangling. It's not important. Learn to have adult conversations where you can come to a reasonable conclusion, even if you disagree with the other person. And you can just walk away and continue to have productive conversations. Okay. The point that I'm trying to make is that instead of ministering questions, we should be dissolving doubts. And I constantly, online and even in church, I'm answering questions, and I'm just like, why am I answering this question? This is a pretty obvious answer, and I feel like I've answered this multiple times. By the way, let me just say this. I'm willing to answer anybody's question, but folks, pay attention in church, though. Amen. Stop falling asleep in church and listen. There's been so many times when people have asked me, like, hey, have you preached on this sermon? And I literally preached on it, like, the week before. I mean, that's annoying, my friends. Putting in all the work to prepare a sermon and preach the word of God, and then someone comes to me and be like, have you ever thought about preaching this sermon? And it's just like, thought about it? I already did last week. Or have you ever talked about this? And I literally talked about that as of recent, and they just want me to rehash the entire thing over. Look, folks, I'm giving you 50 minutes to an hour of my time teaching you the word of God. Just listen. Now, you know, obviously not everyone's going to has the same attention span, and some things might go over your head. You might be thinking about what's for dinner right now, and you know, your favorite show that you don't want to miss. So hopefully I don't go long or whatever. Or, you know, you got other things on your mind, or whatever. You're thinking about your dog, you're thinking about your kitty, you're thinking about, you know, whatever. Okay. How hot it is in here, how cold it is. You know, you got other things on your mind. So you're kind of tuning in and tuning out. Okay. But let me give you a word of advice. Before you ask a question, think about, man, did Pastor already cover this? Did he cover this? Okay. And I'm not saying you can't ask me any questions. You can. But, you know, there has to be a level of discretion to say, is this a dumb question? Or is that too much to ask? Right? Now, I expect brand new Christians to ask whatever they want because they don't know a lot. So when someone brand new comes to our church, even if they've been listening online or whatever, but they haven't been in our church and it's their first time, I let them just ask whatever. And I don't shame anybody, but I definitely don't shame them because they just don't know a lot. But if you've been in our church for quite some time and you're asking things that I've already covered, and you know, number one, I'm either going to think you're vain jangling, or number two, what's worse, you're trying to catch me in my words, which is also a thing that takes place. Which, by the way, according to the chapter here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, you know, based upon its context, he might be referring to those guys who he gave over to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. So there's actually two types of parties that give themselves over to vain jangling. One is the unstable, immature Christian. The other one is actually a wicked person who does it in order to create confusion and or to catch the pastor in his words. And I have no problem in our church, if I feel like someone's trying to catch me in my words, I'll put them on the spot right then and there. What does it mean to catch someone in your words? You know, you're trying to catch me saying something else differently than what I said in a previous sermon or a previous statement. Okay? That's wicked. You know, I don't want to give examples, but you know, you understand what I mean. Okay? And so when you approach me, don't waste my time and don't make me even assume that you're trying to catch me in my words, because I will, you know, cloud up and rain on that, because I don't take that lightly. You know, I'm investing time to preach the word of God, and then you come and it's just like you're kind of, you're trying to see if I'm going to contradict myself or something like that. Well, I'll give you an example. Let me give you an example. It won't be my example, though. It'll be my pastor friend's example. And I didn't ask him for permission, but I'm sure he's fine with it. Pastor Jimenez was telling me about an instance, because I was telling him about an instance that I had, and he's like, man, I had a similar situation. He said that one time, and this is like another pastor, by the way, who did this to him. He like came to him and he's like, hey, how's it going? And the pastor Amanda was like, great. And then the other pastor was like, he's like, do you remember me? And, you know, in Pastor Jimenez's mind, he's like, man, I don't remember this guy. And, you know, and there's like a temptation to say, like, to kind of save the guy embarrassment by saying, yeah, I think I remember who you are. But he didn't say it. He just ended up saying, like, no, actually, I don't remember you. And so he said, I don't remember you. And the guy said, okay, good, because we actually never met. Wicked. Yeah. That's called trying to catch someone in their words. And I've had people do that here. And I've confronted people with that, and I've ripped their face off, because that's a wicked thing to do, my friends. Yeah. And so, you know, don't bring this vain jangling and vain, by the way, it says profane and vain babbling. Because it's either you're it's never good, by the way. Either one, you're just unstable, unlearned, immature, or two, you know, you got an agenda behind that. By the way, if you already know what I believe about a subject, why come ask me? Yeah. Right? Like, if you already know what my take is on a particular verse, a particular subject, why even open up that can of worms and ask me unless you know that maybe one of my pastor friends believes different or something like that? Because that's sometimes the case. You know? I don't like it when people try to pin me against my friends over some minuscule doctrinal issue or question or verse. That doesn't look right, my friends. Okay? And I sniff that out right away. I'm not for that. But look, if you have a doctrinal question, I'll answer, of course. I'm just saying, these endless genealogies, these questions that minister more questions, these vain janglings need to stop. Okay? And it doesn't happen all the time, but lest it should be a thing in our church, you know, that's why I'm preaching this sermon. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 11. It says here, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, some pastors and some teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So someone who is given over to fables and the genealogies is referred to here as a child. Okay? And it should be our goal as Christians to grow out of that. Right? And the way we grow out of that is learning what the Bible actually says and staying away from crossing the boundaries of what the Bible doesn't say. Like, well, let's figure out what the toe of the dragon in Revelation 13, what color that toe was or something like that. Okay? And it's often, this is often the case, it's a person who wants to just have a corner on the truth. They want to be the ones who have that corner on the truth, that discovered this particular thing. You don't have to be the expert in everything. You don't have to be the one to find the gold. Just rejoice in the gold that's already been found. Use the gold and the silver that's already there, okay? And what I've learned is that when you approach the Bible with that attitude, you know, God has a tendency to reveal more things unto you because you've humbled yourself. But I've learned that people who are guilty of vain jangling know the least amount of Bible. They can't teach me nothing, okay? And they're often the ones who are, you know, speaking of things that just don't pertain to any profitable conversation. And so we need to move on from that. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to read to you from chapter 6 and verse 20. It says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. What's this referring to? Well, there's people who get into profane and vain babblings using science to debunk the Bible or something. Or they try to fit current science into the Bible, right? And the Bible says we need to avoid all that nonsense, okay? You know, this is why we don't have, you know, creation ministry here. I'm not interested in having a creation ministry here. I'm not interested in having one of our church members be the next Ken Hovind for sure. Not the next Ken Hovind. The next Ken Ham or something. The next person who's just is able to take on all of these scholars in the university and just, you know, demolish them using creation. Who cares about that nonsense? I'm a creationist, but you know what? I'm a creationist because the Bible says that God created the heavens and the earth, the heaven and the earth. He says that he created it in 6 days. It doesn't take much to believe that. Just read the Bible. You don't need to dig anything up for me. You don't need to use science to prove the Bible. I don't need science to validate what the Bible says. But you know, people who are given over to those types of ministries are often puffed up and proud. They're arrogant and prideful. They love to argue. They love to dispute. They love to debate under the guise of, well, we're just trying to win them to the Lord. Well, that's funny. I don't debate people when I'm out door knocking and I get them saved. You say, how? Because I go to the door already knowing that I'm right. There's no debate about it. The Bible's right. He said, well, what if they don't agree to that? Then I dust off my feet and I move on to the next door and I win other people to Christ. We don't need a creation science ministry and let's find the Ark of the Covenant. You know, that's, you know, the Ark of the Covenant that's right under the cross in Golgotha and it has human blood. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. What's that guy's name? Ron White. He's like, and you know, the Jews all, he's like, it's living blood. Whose blood is it? It's the blood of your Messiah. That's what he said. Because he claims the blood that supposedly he found in the supposed Ark of the Covenant, that supposedly was below the cross at Golgotha, that it had the blood of Jesus, it was still living blood, implying that it's Jesus' blood. And then when the Jew had the rabbi or whatever, like, whose blood is it? It's the blood of your Messiah. Freaking liar. That guy's a Seventh-day Adventist. Is he still alive? Ah, there you go. The guy's in hell, so it doesn't even matter. Let's say it was the blood of Jesus Christ. Apparently it didn't do him any good because he's in hell right now because he didn't even believe in that blood. And so, you know, don't allow yourself to be swayed by these oppositions of science, falsely so-called, especially on social media, on Instagram, that bring up these videos about, you know, oh man, this river just dried up. Oh man, this river just got filled up. Oh man, this is like they're obsessed with all these rivers. It's like rivers come and go, my friends. This is the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. And then here we are a year later, nothing's happened. It's all for views. It's these narcissistic, you know, creators, these influencers that don't know what they're talking about. They're just persuading you and going after. And by the way, no one leaves those videos saying, you know what? I know the Bible really well now. They walk away having more questions. And in fact, I guarantee you they walk away with more doubt about the Bible. Especially when those things don't come to pass, they doubt the Bible even more. So these people are guilty, these influencers or whatever, are guilty of creating more doubt in the Word of God and turning more people away from God's Word, not because of how they said the truth, but because they're lying about the truth. They're turning the truth of God into a lie, thus creating an audience that no longer has faith in the Bible because the information that was presented to them was falsified. It's fake. It's not true. It's not doctrinal. And so beware of these people. And unfortunately, we do live in a society that, you know, the simple passed on and are punished. A lot of simple people on the internet who will watch a 60-second video like that and just believe it. And it's just not true. And look, people don't even have to believe what I say in 60 seconds. Go look for it for yourself. Yeah. The investigation fears no, the truth fears no investigation. So when I do a 60-second short, look it up. You can see it in the Bible. You can listen to a sermon. You can read it in the Word of God yourself and see that it's true. You're in 1 Timothy. And so vain jangling often displays a lack of doctrinal stability, but it also stems from a heart that has the wrong motives. Because when someone is jangling, they're just babbling on, they're trying to make themselves seem as though they know something, when in actuality, they don't know anything. And so they often expose themselves for actually being ignorant of the Bible rather than intelligent and knowledgeable about doctrine. And let me say this is that, you know, the more you talk, the more we know how much you know. The more you talk, the more we know how much you claim to know, actually. Okay? Look at verse 5. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. So he's saying here that they teach no other doctrine. And then he talks about the fact that this commandment that he's given them should come from a heart. When Timothy actually executes this, it should come from a heart that loves the people, right? Not because he's trying to lift himself up. Not because he wants people to think that he's knowledgeable about the Bible. It's because he actually wants to help the people in his congregation. Okay, referring to Timothy here. It should come from charity out of a pure heart, a good conscience, and real faith. Faith unfeigned is just like not a fake faith. Okay, this is why young men who want to be pastors, you better go into the ministry with the right motives. With the right motives. You say, well, what motive is that? I thought the motive was like to be a famous man of God or something like that. No, it's not. The motive should be that you want to teach the word of God. And you want people to be edified by the preaching of God's word. You desire to oversee God's people to lead them in the way of righteousness. You know why I love my job? It's because every Sunday and every Thursday, I leave fulfilled knowing full well that I was able to preach God's word to help someone grow in their faith, to become a better Christian, and I was able to turn someone to righteousness. I mean, I'm energized anytime I come to church. When I come to church, I love helping people with their problems. I love talking about doctrine. I love leading people into righteousness. These are the things that I love. I don't do this because, oh, I might be on the news next week or something like that. I don't care about that stuff. If it happens, it happens. I don't put myself in a position to be on the news. If it happens, it happens. Like when we were on the news on Fox 11 a couple years ago, I didn't give them those clips. I didn't say, hey, put the clips like this to make me look cooler or something like that. You know, they went, they picked all that out, and he puzzled it all. Whoever the editor was did an awesome job. And I was like, dang, this thing is cool. This made me look cool. But I didn't premeditate that and think to myself, I'm going to preach this and say this. You know what I mean? So that hopefully they'll use this part right here. You know what I mean? It's just like, just put it all out there and let them choose, right? But even then, you know, if you never make it into the news, if no one ever finds out who you are, that's not the purpose of pastoring. Purpose of pastoring is to edify, train the saints for the work of the ministry, to perfect the body of Christ, feed the sheep, feed the flock of God, and help them, right? Preaching God's word. I mean, I love to preach God's word. That's what I love to do. I love preaching God's word. I'm not perfect at it. I'm not the best at it. I stumble. I make mistakes. But you know what? This is a passion that I have. And it comes from a heart that rejoices when the light bulb goes on a convert. When someone's in church and they're like, I get it. Or I made a decision to stop drinking. Or I made a decision to get right with God. I love that. But the vain jangler can care less about those things. The vain jangler doesn't want to help people. The vain and profane babbler has no desire to help people grow in their faith. You say, what do they desire? They want self-recognition. They want people to recognize them. They want the accolades of man. That's what they want. So what they'll do is they'll vain jangle in hopes that you'll think that they're pretty smart because of the questions and theories that they propose. It's stupid. And in fact, look what it says in verse 6. From which some having swerved, having turned aside into vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law. Is it to help people though? No. It says, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. So they'll talk about the law and what the Bible says. It's just like, this guy has no idea what they're talking about. They don't know what they're saying, and they don't even know where to confirm it. They don't even know where that is in the Bible. And this is often the case. This is pretty much 99% of Christian YouTubers. This is the scariest verse in the Bible. Stick around to the end. You'll find out why. It's all videos like that. Oh, man. It's like cringe. I'm not exaggerating either. That's how they talk. Gio just sent me a TikTok. You know, Gio's always on TikTok. Tell by the way he looks. I'm just kidding. You know, Gio sent me a TikTok of this guy, and I think the guy is on that Paul guy's podcast.
Oh, George something.
Thanks. No, but what's the Paul? What's the Paul guy's name?
Logan Paul.
Logan, like he really had to think about that one. Logos Paul. Oh, Logan Paul. Logan Paul. He's on his podcast, right? The guy, the video you sent me. And he's like literally on there, right? And of course they put the dramatic music, and he's speaking because he's on his podcast, and he's literally like, "I'm built different." Remember when I talked about that a couple weeks ago? Warning again, or actually that was last week. Never mind. You know, I'm getting older, so forgive me. Last week I was preaching on that. This guy literally went on there. He sent this to me this week, and the guy's like, "I'm built different." And he's talking about Christianity too. He says, "I can never get away from God because I'm built different." You know, it's just, I love God. And he's just boasting of how devoted and loyal he is to God. The guy's probably not even saved. But this is the vain jangling that is out there, profane, which means unholy talk. Because what Christian talks like that? "Oh, I'm just built different. I'm never going to forsake God." Okay, Peter. And people eat that up with fork and spoon, but these people are designed to be teachers of the law, but they don't even know what they're talking about. You hand that guy a Bible and say, "Find me a verse that says that you're built different." And look, I could even pull out some verses to actually help his point, but I wouldn't help him. I'd be like, "You know what the Bible says? I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And I would tell him, "Find me that verse." He wouldn't be able to find that. He's full of vain jangling, profane babbling, doesn't know what he's talking about. He just wants to be esteemed as someone who does know what they're talking about. But we don't want to have that atmosphere in our church. Don't be like that guy. You say, "Well, you know, I do want to be esteemed as being someone who knows God's word." Then okay, if you have a genuine desire to have that and you feel like there's nothing wrong with it, then keep your mouth shut and learn the Bible. Amen. For 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years. Just read the word of God and read the word of God, you know, and people will come to you. Stop going to people trying to show them how much you know. Wait till people come to you.
Yeah, that's good.
Stop going to people spewing out how much information you have. Wait for people to come to you. Because if you're always the one having to go to people to tell them how much you know, that should show you something that people probably don't want to listen to you. Yeah. Are we okay tonight? Yeah. If you have to constantly go to people to tell them information and just vomit out everything that you know, it probably shows that people don't want to listen to what you have to say. Because they probably realize you don't have much to say. Right. The Bible says in Jeremiah, you don't have to turn to 3 verse 15, "And I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding." What's another reason why people vain jangle? Or what's a result of vain jangling? Well, I think I mentioned this already, but you know, it's speech that can lead to blasphemy, actually. Because when people begin to vain jangle and create all these theories that surpass the boundaries of the content of God's word, they can get involved in things that are not in the Bible and actually become blasphemous in certain areas. Okay? And we see this example in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 19. It says, "Holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." Now, we don't know exactly what Hymenaeus and Alexander said, what got him in trouble, but they obviously blasphemed. And you know what? All that, and I'm not even sure if Hymenaeus and Alexander are saved. We don't know. The Bible doesn't explicitly tell us. But probably this could have been avoided if they just shut up. If Hymenaeus and Alexander just never said anything, they probably wouldn't have gotten involved in this situation. Okay? Now go to 2 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to explain to you why people who vain jangle have a tendency to overstep their boundaries of doctrine of God, of the doctrine of God's word, and possibly result in blaspheming. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. We're going to come back to 1 Timothy. 2 Peter 3:15 says, "An account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. Also, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. So it says here that there's certain individuals that will take the hard sayings of Paul and they would begin to rest them. Rest means to twist. They kind of twist it. They rest, like wrestle it. They twist it. And it's because they're unlearned and unstable. I admire a person in our church who knows the basics, sticks to the basics, and doesn't even necessarily need to let everyone know that they know the basics. They just kind of grow in the Lord. They just learn the Bible. They'll ask questions here and there. They're not necessarily want to be the center of attention when it comes to knowledge. They're just a person who's growing. That's appropriate attitude to have. But the individual who's unlearned and unstable, because they're constantly flapping their gums, wanting to disperse the knowledge that they don't have, they're bankrupt of knowledge. They can also blaspheme and teach weird things, really weird things, you know, where even sometimes they allow their political views to get involved into their doctrinal views, you know, whatever views they have regarding the current situation, the culture, just kind of influence their doctrine, and then they end up twisting the scriptures, and, they twist them, they wrestle them, they take things out of context, and it can result in blaspheming the Word of God. Okay, go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And, you know, don't overlook that and think, well, you know, that's not going to happen to me or something, you know. But it can, though. Because if you're confident in what you're saying, even though it's wrong, you're just confidently teaching that which is wrong, you can get involved in blasphemy, teaching wrong doctrine, false doctrine. And so just keep learning God's word. Just stick to the basics. Look at 2 Timothy 2:15. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings. So he's saying, you know, just don't be a vain babbler. Shun that stuff. Just get away from that. For they will increase unto more ungodliness. So if you allow yourself to just vainly talk and vainly babble, it's going to increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. And look, I've personally seen this as a pastor at our church, where people can become so profane and vain in their babblings, where they begin to surpass the boundaries of the doctrines and content of God's word, and then they start teaching some weird stuff. And I'm serious. I've been told, you know, that this might be the tribulation. And they could even convince other people, we might be, you know, 2020 came around, and then you had the coronavirus, and it's just like corona, crown. He gives a crown, and, you know, just like, and you know what? They were able to convince some people that possibly were going through the tribulation. But you know what? Unlearned and unstable people, though. You see how dangerous that can be? Yeah. And look, I don't try to shame people like that. But if they're talking to me, I just kind of look at them like, I don't think that's the case. And obviously, they know more than me, so they feel bad for me. They're, you know, in their minds, they're like, this poor pastor. He's a good, you know, I love the new IP. He's a good pastor, but he's just wrong in this area, you know. But here we are in 2023, and which would essentially, you know, mark, I don't know, the fourth or the fifth horseman, or the fourth horseman and then the fifth seal, right? You know, don't really look like it. It's people have thought that, like, the vaccine was the mark of the beast. Yeah. By the way, stop talking about the stupid vaccine anyways. Yeah. This is church. Look, we're all against the vaccine. We don't need to win each other to Christ here when it comes to the vaccine. Right. Like, do I need to preach the gospel to every single person in here? No, because everyone pretty much here is generally, as far as I know, everyone's saved here. So we don't need to preach the gospel in here because everyone's saved. Well, I don't think you need to go around preaching the gospel of anti-vax either, because pretty much everyone knows where we stand on that here. This is church. Let's talk about church things. Let's talk about life. Don't allow your political views to start inserting into church culture in here. If If you want to allow it to dictate your life, that's on you, but don't bring that stuff here. Okay? So what's the problem with that? Well, I don't know. You know, I've been in an old IFB church where, you know, their political views started infiltrating the churches and they became Republican Fox News Baptist. That's how it turned out. And so don't think you're above that can't happen to you, because it can. Okay? We need to keep church church. But, they start teaching weird things, weird doctrines, time travel. I mean, it's out there. You know, flat earth, that's a big one. Okay? That's vain, profane, and vain babbling. And I'll say it again, it's stupid. It's a stupid doctrine. I don't care how many listeners that we have are flat earthers. You're an idiot for believing those things. Plain and simple. Well, you're not being sensitive enough. Folks, if the Bible teaches that the earth is round, and you're like, yeah, but this one video makes a great case. If the Bible, are we Bible-believing Christians here? Are you saying that that some video makes a better case than the Bible does? Think about that. Let's think about that for a minute. We don't have flat earthers in here, so you know we're good. Okay, as far as I know. The Bible makes a far greater case, and it's just like, yeah, but this, this one video is just really good. You mean like that 6-hour video where you don't see the guy's face and he uses like NIV verses and stuff? Is that who you're talking about? But you know what? That's what it's talking about when it increases into more ungodliness. And look, here's a perfect example of vain babblings that leads and increases into more ungodliness. Tyler Doka is a perfect example of someone who came out as a flat earther, the savior of the flat earthers, because he was a new IFB guy or whatever, which he wasn't. It's so funny. I was talking to the Gessers were here earlier from Verity, and Mrs. Gessers, one of her daughters, was just like, oh, the guy with no shoulders. I'm like, you know what? That's true. The guy actually, and I thought about it, I was like, yeah, he kind of looks like my son would draw him or something. Like, he looks like a kid's drawing or something with like no shoulders. Because he just kind of like falls, you know what I mean? It's just like, that was like the best description I heard of Tyler Doka. But you know, he comes out as a flat earther, which is a profane and vain topic, okay? And if you don't believe me, just talk to any flat earther. Any subject that you talk about, it'll always come back to the flat earth. Always. Oh, but did it stop there? No, it increases into more ungodliness. Because then you start teaching that Christians can go, they're going to go to hell. They're going to go to the lake of fire. And then it increased into more ungodliness, where now he's teaching that he's Jesus. Even to the point where he's like measuring his dome. His reprobate mind, he's measuring it and saying that the measurements of his dome are the same measurements of the temple. I mean, that's a pretty good example right there, wouldn't you say? That's what happens when you don't study to show yourself approved unto God, where you give yourself over to vain, profane, and vain babblings, increasing unto more ungodliness, and then you blaspheme, which is exactly what Tyler Doka did. Now, that's an extreme example, but that's a good example, in my opinion. A good example of a bad example. All right, go to Titus chapter 2, if you would. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. You know, God commands us to have sound speech, okay? And I don't want you to be discouraged from, like, getting with your pals or whatever and discussing the Bible, because I find that very edifying. I think it's a good thing. It's one quality about our church that I really love, is that men can just get together and just talk about the Bible. But, you know, don't take it to the point where you're just discussing things that God didn't put in the Bible, or he didn't intend for you to know, or create scenarios that are just kind of like, what's the point of that question? There's like no point. You know, like, how many rewards do you think we'll get for, like, destroying reprobates in the millennial reign or something? It's just like, I'm just like, I just want to walk away, but I'm like, that's a dumb question. Do you think we'll be designated to, like, execute reprobates in the millennium? I don't know. What? That's, why are you even thinking about that? But I'm this inordinate obsession over a particular topic, though. Stop asking stupid questions like that. And that was my last point. My last point was, you know, don't ask stupid questions. I don't agree with my elementary teacher that said there is no such thing as a stupid question. There actually is. Okay. Now, little kids, look, my kids vain babble, and that's okay. They jangle because they're kids. My daughter, my son are constantly asking me, and they ask me actually really good questions sometimes. Sometimes it's just like they're questions that kids would ask. It's just like, you know, and you kind of humor them or you're merciful because they don't know. They're little kids. But when a grown man asks those questions, there's a problem. Like, for example, my son, we're on our way home last week or something, and he had a sincere question. He's like, is it possible? It was like a really deep question, and I was kind of already done with church. Like, when I go home, I'm just like, I'm taking off the pastor cape, and I'm just like, I'm ready to be just a normal person again, you know, a normal human being. Just like, you know, not do church. And then he's just like, Dad, is it possible for a Christian who, let's say they're saved, to like help reprobates against other Christians? And I was just like, man, that's too deep right now. Like, I'm like, where was that question earlier? Like, that's a good question, actually. That's like worthy of my time to answer. And he's like, you know, they're saved, but maybe they're so backslidden that they help reprobates against other Christians. And I was just like, yeah, it's funny. You know, I just answered the question. And, you know, it's not like he's like trying to show off either. He's just talking to me. And he asked me a couple questions like that. And I thought to myself, these are really legitimate, good questions. Because he just was curious about it. He's like, what about this scenario right here? Because, you know, he's 6 years old. So he's still like understanding a lot of these concepts. And it's not like we drill him either. We're not like, hey, definition of reprobate, go. Definition of this, go. He just learns them. And then, you know, the Holy Spirit, because he's saved, is working in his heart. And he's just kind of learning these things, right? But that's not to say that he doesn't ask me a silly question every now and then, okay? Because he's a little kid, and so they jangle every once in a while. But you know what? When adults jangle, that's a problem, okay? Because we should know better, okay? Don't ask dumb questions. Don't ask me how many reprobates am I going to get in the millennial reign. Don't ask me, like, hey, do you think that the new IFB will be designated for sodomites in the millennial reign? I don't know. I don't care. That's such a weird mentality. And you know what? All you're showing is what you're obsessing over here. You say, well, don't you think about the millennial reign? Absolutely. I think about the millennial reign all the time. But you know why I think about it? Because I'm sick of this world. And I want to be with Jesus. But I'm not thinking like, oh man, what are my horses going to look like? You know, like, man, I wonder what part of the country. And, you know, oh man, I'm going to, you know, do this. I'm going to get these people back. I'm just thinking of millennial reign as a hope that is set before me. Okay. So God commands us to have sound speech. It says in Titus 2:6, young men likewise, or verse 1 actually says, but speak thou of the things which become sound doctrine. Verse 6, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, and all things showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech. Listen to this, that cannot be condemned. That he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Hey, young men, follow this. You know, every young man wants respect, but not every young man knows how to get it. Every young man wants respect, but they don't necessarily know how to get it. And if you want to be respected, show yourself a pattern of good works. You want a good reputation in our church? Just be a blessing in our church. You don't earn respect by asking for respect. You don't earn respect by telling people to respect you. You earn respect based upon the works that you do, the reputation that you build in our church of being a blessing and being humble. Okay? And just let me say this. You may not know that you're vainly babbling and jangling, but you should know it now, though. And so, you know, after this, You know, and by the way, I'm not preaching against people. I'm not angry with someone. As the pastor, sometimes I have the uncomfortable responsibility to preach like a sermon like this, you know, and you know, kind of call these things out because, you know, we need to make sure that we keep a normal church here and that the young men in our church grow up to be functioning members of society and of their church, you know, responsible husbands and responsible fathers and just godly young men. But part of that is just shunning profane and vain babblings and not giving yourselves over to just endless genealogies and fables and what your favorite podcaster just said, your favorite conspiracy theorist came up with or whatever. You know, that's not a way to earn respect, my friends. That's not a way to get godly. Let me finish up here. Look, go to Titus chapter 3. It says in verse number 8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. You say, you know, I don't really like how you say don't ask stupid questions. It's kind of like rude, you know? It's like, why would you say it like that? Well, verse 9 says, but avoid foolish questions. Foolish means stupid. So the Bible actually says we should avoid stupid questions. I try to avoid them by hearing stupid questions. You should avoid them by asking, by not asking stupid questions. So you need to filter what you're about to say, okay? And when you approach someone and, you know, you want to impress someone with your knowledge, you know, don't. Just kind of listen. Be swift to hear, slow to speak. And here's the thing is that, you know, what the Bible teaches, my friends, listen to me. What the Bible teaches is that the less you speak, the more people think that you know. So even if you don't know anything, you could actually cause people to think that you do know quite a bit. Because the Bible says that people are esteemed when they don't. When they shut their mouths, they're actually esteemed as being people of knowledge. It's like, oh, this guy probably knows what he's talking about because he doesn't talk a whole lot. Whereas the person who's constantly flapping his gums is just like, okay, we know this person doesn't know anything because they've displayed to us that they don't know anything. You understand? And so, you know, the sermon is really practical tonight. I hope I didn't offend anybody, but if I did, you know, get over it. And give heed to this. I don't hate you. I'm not angry with you. I don't esteem you any less than anybody else. But, you know, these are warnings that we need to give and give heed to make sure that we don't turn into this church of just jangling and vain babbling, which, by the way, a lot of churches out there, they kind of characterize churches like ours as being. And I refuse to have that stigma in our church. Because I know we have intelligent people at our church. I know we have godly people in our church. I esteem our people to be very knowledgeable, very godly, very loving, right? But that's not to say that every once in a while we won't get a couple people who, you know, they need to be taught in those ways and be refined in those ways, so that they don't behave in such a manner that is contrary to the conduct that God highlights in the Bible. And so that's pretty much it. Avoid vain jangling, especially now after the service. Okay. You know, we're going to be fellowshipping. But hey, we're going to be able to pray together. And maybe one of the prayers is like, Lord, help me not to vain jangle. You know, help me not to be a vain babbler. Now, if you're one of these people and you walk away and you're like, I got a lot to say today. And I know that sermon wasn't for me. That's for, like, you know, I know who that's talking about. Then you didn't get it. You didn't get it. Okay. Everyone should be able to apply this sermon. And so let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Help us as your people, Lord, to take into account beforehand what we say, Lord. Help us not to get involved in vain janglings. There's enough in the Bible to talk about. There's enough clearly laid out in the Word of God. There's enough content to talk about and highlight and discuss and enjoy and be edified over. I pray that you help us as your people to do so, Lord, and help us to shun profane and vain babblings so that ungodliness does not spread in our church. Bless our prayer meeting tonight, the brief prayer meeting that we're going to have, Lord, as we ask you to spare our nation over the abominations done in the midst. And I pray that you bless us as we go on our way. In Jesus' name, amen.
Song number 187, Jesus Loves Me, as our last song. Song number 187. Song number 187. See it on that first verse.
sing it out unto the Lord. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong, they are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me. Died, heaven's gate to open wide. He will wash away my sin. Let His little child come in. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible. Jesus loves me, He will stay close beside me all the way. Thou hast fled and died for me, I will henceforth live for Thee. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes.
Okay, at this time, I want encourage you to go with your families. Stay right here and just break up into families. And if you don't have your family with you, just find someone in the auditorium that you can pair up with. And it doesn't have to be a long prayer meeting. We're just kind of praying briefly. Here's a couple things you can pray over. You can end the